Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It is a blessing to be in the studio once again.
Yay.
With my beautiful sister Tara, who has a little cold still.
I'm sorry, I've got a cold, so I don't sound so lovely on the radio today, but
it's okay.
You know what? We'll press through and be raspy voiced.
That's right. And the last couple weeks, the last 3 weeks, we've been in the book of Acts, chapter 5, from Terrorize Bible Study, Tell It Well. And it has been such a blessing to me, just with the story of Ananias and Sapphira.
There's a lot in this little itty-bitty thing, isn't there?
Oh, my goodness. If you haven't read the book of Acts, please read the book of Acts. And it's amazing. And just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and he will.
Yeah.
It's a guarantee.
It's an exciting. What I am so amazed by is that there are so many rich things we can learn from the questions that have been asked. Just in this passage, you know, Peter asks tough questions, and then even the religious leaders asking the apostles tough questions, and we don't even really go in and address the whole Sanhedrin issue with Peter and the apostles in this particular series. We hadn't even gotten into in-depth on that. We've just been really focusing in on the Ananias and Sapphira situation. But the question I want us to really focus in today is, why did God give us the story of Ananias and Sapphira? I don't know about you, but first time I read this, it scared the snot out of me. Because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if God still did this today, I would have been dead within 20 seconds of, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not have lasted because there was so much that the Lord needed to shed in me. And it still does, obviously. But, you know, he gave us this story for a reason. Every biblical account God has chosen because it reveals something about himself. Now, we have talked with this series in depth about the fact that the enemy of God will attack the character of God and the Word of God. And our goal with this study is to know the Word of God so well that we can proclaim the Word of God with our own words. And that's the reason why we take the time to actually tell it in my words, and in hopes that people can turn around and tell it. Sabrina's given testimony of how she's turned around and told her Bible study group, "Well, I got to tell you this, you know, passage." I think that we have forgotten the art of telling, the art of biblical telling. In fact, there's a man that you can connect with on Facebook. His name is John Walsh, and to me, he's like the grandpa of Bible telling. Sweet, sweet man. I met him at the International Orality Conference in September, and he is on Facebook. He is telling the Bible in order. And he does little sniglets, I think, each day so that, you know, you can go in and listen as he tells passages. And he's just going through and he's going to tell. It's amazing. You just go in and he's just, it's like sitting down and listening to Grandpa tell you a Bible story. I mean, he's so sweet. You got to go and check him out, John Walsh. And we want to be able to communicate it because there's rich truths that we learn as we are telling. And a person, as they hear a biblical account or any story, a story has the capacity to connect to the heart in a way that no other thing can. And we can use a biblical story like the story of Ananias and Sapphira about lying, hypocrisy, you know, wanting something you can't have. Telling this story, a person can walk away convicted without us ever pointing to them and saying, "You sinned." And what God, and it's amazing how God does that. And that, I think that's the reason why 75% of the Bible is in biblical narrative. Only 25% isn't. And if you look at Jesus's teachings is in parables and questions. That's what he uses. And Paul, however, on the other hand, Paul is more linear. He uses points and, you know, get this, point one, two, three kind of thing. So we need the combination of both. God gives us an example. But with this passage, I think the reason why he gave us this is because they're set examples. Sabrina, would you open to 1 Corinthians 10:6? And I want you to read that passage to us because it tells us in Scripture why, you know, God gives us certain things. It's because it's a set example. It's we can learn from it. And it teaches 1 Corinthians 10 and then verse 6. And we're going to have Sabrina read it.
Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did.
Okay. You know, God allows certain biblical passages to be there because it helps us not to set our hearts on things we should not. And you remember what we talked about is that the enemy of God will present an idea before us, seek to have his purpose in our heart, and motivate us to take that step forward. Well, God uses biblical narratives, the stories in the Bible, to help us make the choice not to do that. And in this particular passage, I want us to understand that it points out that God, he is the moral governor. I wonder how that would go over in society today if I were to put that on headline news.
Not good.
Because we really live in a statistical morality society. You know, such and such statistic says that people believe in da-da-da-da-da. Well, right. So what? You know, truth is truth.
Mm-hmm.
Killing is wrong. Period. Right. You know, I mean, or, you know, lying is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Stealing is wrong. We should have no other gods before us. God alone is moral governor. Nothing else can determine morality except for God. And God is the one that disciplines immorality. And that's what this passage reveals, because here they chose to be hypocritical, present themselves as something that they were not. They chose to lie, and death came swiftly. And it says the entire group of people watching, both believer and unbeliever, were afraid. And I purposely opened up, I had shifting of papers, the King James translation of this particular passage of Acts 5. I went through one day and I marked all the places it had fear, and it has fear several times where it says, and a great fear came upon the church, and a great fear came upon all the people who heard and saw. And, you know, if you look at any biblical account where a person has been confronted by an angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord or the Lord in angel form, it says they were afraid. And we know they're afraid because usually they fall to their knees, or the angel immediately says, do not be afraid. You know, it seems that the people in the Bible never, ever doubt when they have been confronted by God.
No, it's just amazing and shocking. Like, me? You're coming to me?
Right. Now think of how many people walking around say they don't even know if it was God or not that spoke.
Yeah.
There's a disconnect. If we have been confronted by God, we know we have been confronted by God.
Yeah.
And that right there is an example that we need to look at. We cannot pick and choose who we want to obey. Obedience, when it comes down to obedience that brings blessing, obedience that goes well with you, as we read in Deuteronomy 6 last week, is obedience unto the Lord, who is the moral governor.
Mm.
Okay, it's not to the man next door, it's not to the news, it's not to the magazine, it's not to the songs on the radio or the movies on TV. And, you know, and that's really huge, because over Christmas break, I went to, I went to seminary the first week of January and watched a movie. I'm not even going to say the movie. And I was mortified. It was a PG-13. I was absolutely mortified. I'm like, this is what our world is teaching about religion. And it was so far off base. And it just grieved my heart. And it's what the world was teaching about relationships. And I was astounded that this is like proclaimed as a movie of the year to go see kind of thing. And I went ahead and watched it because I wanted to be able to dialogue about it. And I was just shocked because I had heard that the main leading actress within this particular movie chose to go after this particular religion as her faith choice now. And it's so misled, so misconstrued, and so I get to choose my own morality. And, just no moral governor whatsoever because it did not have the Lord. And this is what our society is teaching. We can't do that. You know, God is the one that chooses, and he expects obedience. And that means that it's not going to be easy. That means that when we do see something where somebody else is being praised and we're not, it's not going to be easy to stand back and be the person that doesn't get praised. That means that when we see something that we want and we can't have it, that means we may have to do without. You know, I mean, it's not going to be easy to walk a path of obedience, but is it worth it? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's righteousness that's produced in us, and it will go well with you. It will go well. And I think a lot of times our lives, the reason why God allowed this story to be in here for us to read in Acts 5 is because the reason our lives are not going well is because we are choosing to be the moral governor, and we needed to be reminded who is, so that we can get back on track and making our choices to walk in obedience towards his commands and not our own. The other reason I think that this particular passage is given to us is that it points out that God's hand is upon the early church and the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It shows to us that God is at work in his people. In a mighty way. Mm-hmm. So much so that spoken words can cause a man to fall dead. Huge. Huge. So much that the people were trying to put their sick and their demon-possessed in the shadow of Peter. And God chose to use that shadow to bring healing. Why? Because he's God.
Right.
And if God chooses to use a shadow to heal somebody, then praise the Lord. But it's not for us to say that every shadow is going to bring healing. Because God's God. His ways are not our ways. He may choose a shadow today, but tomorrow it may be a Kleenex. We don't know.
Right.
God can choose how he wants to do it, because we need to know it's by God's hand. It's not by something that's a ritual or a pattern. Otherwise, people would be going around everywhere trying to get under somebody's shadow.
Right.
Whereas it's him. It says, you know, we need to be under the shadow of his wing.
Right. Psalm 91.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I think the other reason why is that, and I've said this multiple times, is that it points out that God demands purity.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
That's right. That's exactly right. He demands purity from us. He demands purity upon the church, and he demands purity upon his children. And, you know, telling people that, it's not something that's going to motivate people to say, oh, I want to go hear that. Because I think for the most part, we don't want to. You know, it goes down to how you dress, how you act, what you speak, what you see, what you listen to guard and make sure that it's pure, because he is pure. And I think it also points out that God will fulfill his promises.
Okay.
Oh, you know, God doesn't break his promises. In fact, I was meditating on this a week ago, and I thought, you know what? Not one promise did God speak that it didn't happen. In fact, not one time did Jesus speak that his words weren't fulfilled. His words were fulfilled in completion, every word he ever spoke. No one else can proclaim that. No one else can claim that. And here was Peter, impetuous, flighty, spontaneous, who denied Christ 3 times. By his words, this man dropped. I mean, God's word is powerful and effective to bring about what it needs to do. And ultimately, what it comes down to, and I have this little handout, and if anybody wants to email me, you can email me at tararye.com. I just created this little handout called, it's a graph that shows human origin, and it shows the spirit-filled origin. And I go through and I break it down, and I'm showing the things that happened within this passage that were of human origin, and the things that happened in this passage that were of spirit-filling, and the difference. And so, with Ananias, I'm just going to go through the human origin side. He sought recognition from man, not from God. Versus Peter, he gave recognition to God. When he was flogged, he praised God. Thank you that I was persecuted for your sake. Okay? For Ananias and Sapphira, he holds back and he tells taradiddles. I'm going to define what's a taradiddle. A taradiddle is a lie. My husband thought it was funny when he received his little dictionary word for the day, and it had the word tara in it. And then we found out that a taradiddle is a lie. But
that is funny.
I know it's funny. Tara, and he tells lies. He holds back and he tells lies. Peter, when he speaks, he spoke truth. He spoke truth from God's word. Ananias, he agreed in his heart with Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that. Peter, on the other hand, was willing to be controlled by the Spirit in such a way that it literally struck the guy dead, okay? The human origin leads to death, obviously Ananias, whereas spirit-filled, when it's spirit-filled, it brings life. I want you to think of all the people that were watching and observing, and it says that many believed. He spoke truth, and God's word disciplined Ananias, but people believed. They believed, and they were swarming the colonnade so that people could be healed mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Huge difference. When it's of human origin, hypocrites don't like to join the people of God.
No.
You know, they don't want to be a part of it. And I want you to think of the Sanhedrin and how they remained out. And I think it's hilarious that Peter and John in the prison, when the angel released them, he told them to go out into the colonnade and to teach about Christ. And they did exactly what they said. And at daybreak, they were out in the colonnade teaching again about Jesus, that God sent him and exalted him and made him Savior of the world. And that though the Jews had killed him, that he rose him from the dead, and he is the Prince of Peace. I mean, they went out and they proclaimed the truth. And when they couldn't find him locked up in the prison, and they went looking for him, and there he was preaching in the colonnade, no one asked him, "How'd you get out of jail?" Not one person questioned. They knew how he got out. But they did ask, it's like, "Why? I thought we told you not to speak in this name again, and you're doing it again." I just thought it was interesting. They totally skipped over the fact that he completely was released. They didn't even look at the miracle that was before them. And the reason they didn't is because Sanhedrin didn't believe in miracles. That was one of their belief systems. They didn't believe in miracles or healings. They don't believe in the resurrection. And that's the reason why they have issue with the apostles, because at this point, the apostles are preaching the resurrection.
So what's the difference between Sanhedrin and Sadducees?
It's the Sadducees, excuse me. The Sanhedrin are the religious leaders. I was using the wrong word, so thank you for asking that question.
No, I just didn't know.
No, that's good. That's a good question. I said the wrong word. It's the Sadducees. And so it's just they didn't believe. Mm-mm. And so they couldn't even see what was right before them because it was of human origin. They were thinking in the human mindset instead of thinking through the Spirit leading. And we can all get caught in that trap. Mm-hmm. We have been so blessed by going through Acts 5. And, you know, I don't even feel that we've even come close to even covering all the things that we could learn from Ananias and Sapphira's swift demise and how Peter and the apostles remained so faithful in proclaiming the word of truth. Beloved, may you just go in faith and give what you have and make sure it's out of the Lord's leading and not out of human origin. God bless.
God bless.